minutes of video. Some of them I actually downloaded right from the Samaritan's Purse website, because you're not allowed to actually, these pictures, especially the ones that I took, I'm not allowed to put it in any social media or anything like that. They kind of have their own social, I think a very good social media spot. So again, I wanted to focus on what God did with your prayers, right? So because I think that's where the joy is, in partaking or participating in act. So what did we pray for? Well, I prayed for safety, and we prayed for protection and strength and divine appointments and guidance and wisdom and patience and stamina, right? What I can tell you is that when I left, I'd asked my boss. I said, "Hey, can I go?" This is something that an organization that I've partnered with starting last year, right? So, and I didn't know she was going to say yes, honestly. I've just figured I'd just lay out the fleece out there, and the fleece came back, and God says, "I can go," right? So I said, "Okay." Well, I believe in the statement of faith of that organization. And I believe that God moves when people go. And he says, "Yeah, I will make you fishers of men." I believe that. I believe that we can all participate in that, right? Whether in other, whatever places in the world or even here in Juneau. God talked about, God brought safety. There was 85 gangs operating in Jamaica, just in Saint Elizabeth Parish. By the way, they called them parishes, not provinces or the states or municipalities. They called parishes, and there's 14 in the whole country of Jamaica, and there's 85, I was told, just operating in Saint Elizabeth Parish in itself. I got there late. I was told to go through Boone and pick up supplies, and I was hoping that it wasn't the kind of supplies that will get me in trouble with the gangs in Jamaica. And sure enough, it could, right? God provided safety as you guys all prayed. I think that was wonderful. Safety for my family. It was the first icy road of the year, right? And my son, who was driving my two other children to church, never really driven through icy roads before. God provided that safety because that was near and dear to my heart and my mind while I was over there. So, prayed for protection and strength all the way to Black River, which is really, that's where the hurricane slammed with 185 mile an hour wind. And I researched this. I was like, what is like 185 miles an hour? Like, that seems like a, it might as well be 800 miles an hour. I don't know anything to compare that to. You know what the average speedway, NASCAR speedway speed is in, those high stock cars? 185 miles an hour is that. Not on the short track, on the long speedway. 185 miles an hour. By the way, that was sustained winds that was being clocked, and it was actually gusts up to 250 miles an hour. Guess what the F1 race car average speed is 250 miles an hour about. So imagine what it would do to Juno if you strap Juno and pull it behind one of those NASCAR or F1 car racers, right? If you could do that. That's exactly what it did when it hit Black River. So they put me on a night shift with about a crew of about 10 people, 10 of us total, right? And there wasn't that much going on at night, except for the really hardcore, like serious trauma or medical emergencies that was going on. Black River Emergency Field Hospital was the only hospital that was in St. Elizabeth Parish, because there was five other hospitals that were damaged throughout the area, and there was about 150,000 people in St. Elizabeth Parish itself, and we were the only operating hospital there. There was other mobile medical units operating in areas that could not be reached by by cars or bus or any other means. At one time, Samaritan's Purse had over 160 people operating in the island. Now, not a lot of them are in the emergency field hospital. Some of them are chainsaw crews that were, trying to take out trees that were either blocking roadways or are, hanging precariously above schools or other people that can be hurt by them. There was also water and sanitation teams that were spread all across the island, providing clean, drinkable, potable water to people in the area. There were actually sheltering crews, right? Imagine well, it's been 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I think it's been 4 weeks now, but a lot of people still have open roofs. Majority of them is because there is no power. There is no power even to this day for 150,000 people in that area. And that's just in St. Elizabeth Parish. When we go west to Westmoreland and anywhere east of Manchester Parish, there's really no water. No water, no power, no sewer, right? I learned a couple of things about dengue and leptospirosis, period. What we thought was cases of dengue were actually cases of leptospirosis, and I didn't know how fast it can kill a person. We had at least one fatality. We probably saw about 9 cases of it the 2 weeks that I was actually there. The Ministry of Health in Jamaica said, I think there was about 38 people that they knew was confirmed death, not counting obviously people that they weren't able to find. Yeah, that's how much the loss of life. But when you consider livestock and other things like that, it was just awful. I remember my wife, I was talking to her because you had internet, a very weak internet a couple of times, and a typhoon just struck Philippines. Actually, two typhoons struck Philippines within a week of each other. And I remember her specifically saying, I kind of feel jealous of Jamaica because you're there and Samaritan's Purse is there. In the Philippines, there was like over 250 some odd people died in the second or in the first storm. But God is in charge of all of that. God is in charge of all those affairs. But we do know this, that God is sovereign and supreme. And going on night shift from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., which means you have to sleep or try to sleep during the day in the heat of that sun, in those tents, trying to get away from mosquitoes and stuff like that. And while bulldozers and things are, and helicopters going up and down, which is like maybe to the parking lot, right? Is hardly a small task. But because you prayed for protection and strength, I can tell you that how much sleep we had as a night crew team was sufficient. And being able to work on the night shift gave us a lot of opportunities to talk to patients and families that come in one-on-one, which gave a lot of opportunities to pray with people, encourage people, and not just families and visitors, but also the staff. Doctors from Black River, because they don't have a hospital, they would come and integrate with us because and nurses and their cleaning staff and their porters and all that stuff, because they needed to make money. And you imagine people who goes home in the morning, right, and goes through the same thing that the whole community is going through. They're having disasters all around their own homes, are trying to work and fix up their homes during the day and then come to work at night from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. And just encouraging them was an incredible gift, that opportunity that God opened up. I specifically remember this lady, Tamoya. She was an intake lady for the Black River Hospital, and that's what she was doing for the EFH. Her partner, and one of the things I realized is the number of single-family households in Jamaica are staggering, like 50%, like I think 46, 47%. And I said, what is going on? Jamaica is one of the most evangelized countries in the Caribbean. They know the gospel. They just don't know that they were supposed to respond to it personally. They know it up here, but hardly people that we met actually were dealing with it in a heart level. A lot of people would ask us, why are you here? There was police officers that just couldn't believe it. What do you mean this is all for free? What do you mean you're going to leave all this stuff behind? The generators, the medical equipment, the tents, everything. How much does this cost? I said, I don't know. What do you mean you're, like, I said, well, because I think we have a message for you guys from God. And the one is that he loves you and he hasn't forgotten about you, even in the middle of this recovery and storm. And you will experience his love as and his forgiveness and his help as you recover. And just you wait. And people over, soldiers, so, because we had the only generator in the parish, right? We had the only way to charge cell phones and other equipment, right? Even your lantern that needs to be people would come and we would be able to talk to those people, which is incredible. And because you prayed, I think God just brought them. I said, listen, at one point we had, I think we had up to like almost 1,000 people we were seeing, because everything was recorded, how many patients. And it's not including how many family members or how many people that just want to charge their phones or whatever at night. I said, you ever figured it out yet? There was a prisoner there who got an ice pick on his side after, a week after the storm. The cops brought him. And he's big, tall man, Jamaican man. I said, listen, have you figured it out yet? This is about day four. He had to get a chest tube, and we were watching him. I said, hey, listen, have you figured it out yet? And he's like, what do you mean? By the way, I was having some conversations with him because I would take his chest x-ray to see how his lungs are doing. Yes, a paramedic was taking chest x-rays. I took all the x-rays on night shift, actually. How is that? That wouldn't work in America, but in Jamaica, that did. And that was acceptable. Awful pictures. I don't know what I'm doing. I know how to press a button and how to direct that light thing on there, but that was about it. And I said, listen, Kevin is his name. I said, Kevin, have you figured it out yet? And he said, what do you mean? I said, why we're here? Why you're here? Why Jamaica? Why now? Why, And he said, no, but I have a feeling you're going to tell me, because I've been talking to him, right? About the gospel. And I said, listen, it's not about any of us or any of this, really. It's not even all your other patients here. It's about you. It's about you. And what are you going to do with Jesus? And how are you going to respond to him? Do you think that there's 4 million Jamaicans that live in this island? Why less than 1,000 people we're able to contact for a number of days? Why you? And he started weeping, right? And I'm thinking about his face now. He's just a mountain, like 6'4", really scary looking dude, right? Not the guy that you want to see in the middle of the night on the street in Kingston, anywhere, right? But just things like that. I think it's because you guys prayed. And we didn't see a lot of people accept Jesus as their own personal savior and Lord. I know the chaplains would come and we would have our devotions and said, this many people, whatever. I leave that up to God. But I do know this. They know they were loved. They know they were cared. This is not the last hurricane that's going to hit that island. And it's not the first that's in this. They say it's getting stronger, these typhoons and these hurricanes. But I do know this, that God loves everyone and wants everyone to respond to him, everyone to partner with him as he tries to reach out as many people as possible and says, yes, the bad news is we've all participated in poor choices, but today we can make that right by asking God for forgiveness, through repentance and faith, through faith and repentance, he will save people and bring people to him. And we can partner with him. And just like you partnered with me, and I partnered with them, and I partnered with all the whole organization, right? I will tell you this one last story, if I could. It's about this man. Actually, that last long picture on the video, I made that specifically long because I wanted you to stare at his face. His, you can flip it to this one right here with the family. But before, the one before, this one right here. His name is Winston McLennan, right? You can see he had a below-the-knee amputation. That was done at the EFH. He stepped on a nail on the night of the storm, right? Just a nail. He stepped on a nail, and his foot got infected. So he went to the doctor 2 days later, 3 days later. They gave him some prescriptions. He wasn't able to refill that prescription because it's a disaster area, right? Anyway, he went into the Mercy Field Hospital. The American doctor saw him, and he says, yeah, your foot is bad. It's actually the infection. Here's some more antibiotics. Go home. And then just keep taking them, like we told you. And he came back about 8 days later. His foot was worse. And the doctor, he heard the news from the doctor. He says, Mr. Winston, we're going to have to amputate your leg. And he said, no way. I'm a pineapple farmer. He actually doesn't even have a cell phone. He lives by himself. He has no wife, no children. He has a brother. And this is his sister-in-law, and those are his niece and nephews, right? And he says, no way, you don't understand. My life would be over. I can't provide for myself. I'm a pineapple farmer. I crawl up and down the mountainside to go see my crop. You cannot take my leg off. And the surgeon says, if we don't remove your leg, the infection will remove your life, will take your life. And he says, do I have to make a decision now? The doctor said, no, you can make your decision in the next couple of days. And I've been talking with him. He calls his niece, and he says, I want to see the Chinaman. That's me. He calls me the Chinaman. And he told me, and I already knew because I knew what the doctor, the surgeon had already said. I take his pictures, right? I take the x-rays. And I said, yeah, he says, I cannot do this. I said, listen, Winston, you said you have faith. You said you know Jesus. This is the moment you're going to have to trust him. He is for life. The enemy is for death. Your foot does not define you. And he will provide for you a new way of making a living so that you can survive. He knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. This foot does not define you. This foot, your ability to move or become a pineapple farmer is not who you are in the Lord. You will find a new normal. You need to first live. And he says, will you please pray? I said, yes, I will pray with you. You can pray. And he starts praying like you normally would understand, you know, could imagine how we would pray. And he said, oh, God. Oh, God, he's hanging on to everything. And right there as he was praying, I thought about my life. I thought about us. I thought about sometimes we hang on to things that we know are not good for us, that will kill us. But God says he is for life, and he wants us to allow him to show us what we can do with the new normal in our lives, in the way that he could provide. We hang on to sin, even though we know that it's going to hurt us. But we should just, and he did. He made a decision to allow this surgeon, and it took trust to take off his leg, right? And I actually, he doesn't even have a cell phone, so I don't have a way to communicate with him. But I do know some of his family members that do have a WhatsApp account. So I plan to check up on him and hopefully. I said to the doctor, what's the likelihood of a pineapple farmer getting a prosthetic leg in Jamaica? He looks at me and said, no chance. Absolutely no chance. But they can be nimble. They can figure it out. and he'll have to figure out a new normal with God, with Jesus' help. Every single picture of those, there's probably a lot of stories on those, and I hand selected those because you guys pray, and thank you for praying for these people and for me and for my family. And as we go into the Christmas season, continue to just partner with God and partner with people and see what he will do with our community here in Juneau. God bless you.
Well, thank you, brother, for that inspiring and challenging message. Praise God. God is at work. What a mighty God we serve. I've heard that angels bow before him, and heaven and earth adores him. What a mighty God we serve. And he's an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. And so we're grateful for that today. Good morning, church. We are going to be talking about the fact that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, there's a lot of shaking going on. Just look around what's going on in the world. Check out the news, check out the internet, and you'll see the shaking going on. And it sounds like Jamaica really got shook up. 250 mile an hour winds will shake you up. And we have tornadoes and we have storms in our lives that shake us up. But God's kingdom cannot be moved, God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, that Yuming read earlier. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I saw that in the video and in what Brother Reese had to say. And did anybody else see the joy of the Lord? I saw the joy of the Lord all over that. And God brings joy. And we need that. And so, our awesome God, we want to be thankful that we have an awesome God. And I wanted to pass a little word from Pastor Greg. He sent me a text this morning, said that he was praying for me and that, things would go well today. And he said, I heard a good message this morning. And by the way, now I'm ready for some shrimp and some cheesy grits. And so I never tried grits, but I'll try one. If anyone can give me one grit, I'll know. So let's go to Hebrews 12. And I'm going to start in the first couple of verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, when you talk about running the race, I think about races that I have run. And one of them is called the Race to Roby Creek. It's down in Boise. I probably told most of you, not all of you, about it. It's 13.1 miles. My dad is one of the founders of that race about 45 years ago. And you start at the city park and then you go up 2,200 feet in the first 8.3 miles. And then once you hit the summit, you go down 1,800 feet the last 4.8 miles. And so you need endurance. You need a lot of training. You can't just sit on the couch and think about it. You've got to go out and put it into action. And kind of that's what what I was thinking, Brother Reese, is love in action. Prayers help. We should pray. We should always pray. But then we need to also put some feet to that and to use our hands and feet as instruments of righteousness. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Well, and things can happen when you're out there training, when you're out there running, when you're out there serving. I know that there's treacherous stuff along the trail. Now, couple of years when I ran that race over that mountaintop down in Boise, there was ice, there was snow, and there was mud. And one particular year, I fell down in the mud, and I had mud all up one side of me, but I finished the race. And so, as you're serving God, you might get some mud on you. You might get injured. Yesterday, we were doing the windows at the parsonage, and Brother Aaron got a little scratch on his hand there. He got injured, but you were serving God, helping, and doing most of the work, the heavy lifting. I mean, if who do you think did the heavy lifting? If I was there and Aaron was there, who would be? Okay, most of you know the answer to that. But we have challenges in the Christian walk. We try to walk in the light as he is in the light. We know that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it is marvelous, isn't it? And we can have fellowship with him. And we get promises from God. And I can tell you a bunch of great promises about what God is going to do and how he's going to be with us and get us through it. But there's also some other promises that are challenging. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and we're there, anything past the resurrection, really, until Jesus' return is the latter times. You can talk about the end times and the end times of the end times. But it says that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. No conscience. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, there are some promises. You probably don't claim those like you do many others, but this is Paul writing to Timothy, telling us what's going to happen in the last days. In 2 Timothy, he continued that theme, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, "But this know, in the last days, perilous times shall come." Perilous times on Jamaica. Perilous times. In the Philippines, perilous times across the globe, floods, fires, earthquakes, all these things going on. Gangs, right? Violence, drugs, all that stuff is out there. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, narcissists, lovers of money, greedy, boasters. You have a few minutes, I'll tell you how great I am. Boasters, proud, strutting around like a peacock, right? The proud, blasphemers, taking the name of God in vain and cussing out anybody who crosses them even in the slightest. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Interesting end to that passage, isn't it? They have a form of godliness. And I'm reminded in Proverbs twice, 14:12 and 16:25, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." And that's the way of the world. The people think they can just kind of pull themselves by their own bootstraps. They don't really need God. Oh, I don't need Jesus. I don't need a church. I don't need the Bible to tell me to be a good person because I'm better than most people. And so therefore, I don't need your gospel. And you probably run into that every now and then. But I'm sure Brother Al used to run into that when he would go out to the jail and witness to people. And you get all kinds of responses. And there's more. There's more. You wanted some more. Galatians 5, chapter 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Heavy stuff. But you know what? We've got a kingdom that can't be shaken. God's kingdom can't be shaken. And the people that are doing this, did anybody see themselves in any of those things? I saw myself in a lot of this. And that's how we are before Christ, before we come to Christ. But what happens when we become a Christian? Well, if any man is in Christ, what happens? They're a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And we are called to walk in the light as he is in the light, to walk in the Spirit. Now, it's interesting, you look at that passage in Galatians 5:19 through 21. If you look at the passage before that and the passage after that, they have good news. Galatians 5:16 through 18, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's great news. Because you look at all these things that I just read, all these rotten things, all these works of the flesh and evil and sin, How do I avoid all that? Do I need a 14-point plan? Do I need to have a seminar? Maybe listen to the greatest experts and theological dissertation upon the planet? No, we probably just need to walk in the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, how do you suppose you walk in the Spirit? You listen to God and do what He says. How many times has Brother Greg said that? You know, it's not complicated. We make it more complicated than it is. Listen to what God says, do what He says. Easier said than done, but we can do it. We can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Praise God. No one can live up to the law except Jesus. And so then, of course, you go past a few more verses and you get down to the passage about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I love when Pastor Greg reads these, he'll just rattle them off, you know, all nine of them. He'll say all of them in about 2 seconds. But they're all good. And let those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us all walk in the Spirit. And that's talking about being dead to sin and being alive to Christ. Remember, we had the appreciation for our pastor not long ago, and people shared different scriptures and their experiences and how things are going, and I quoted 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty, there's freedom. And praise God for that. Well, a couple more verses out of Galatians. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, upon these two commandments hang the whole law. That's the whole thing. So the other day I got a text from a person who used to go to this church a long time ago, and they said, well, how's the church doing? Are you growing or are you just maintaining? What's going on? And I answered him. I said, well, the church is doing very well spiritually, slowly growing in numbers. Greg and Evie are doing a wonderful job, and I feel many good days are ahead. And praise God. We have that kingdom that can't be shaken, and God is working among us, in us, and through us. Praise God. And so what's going on? We've got people who do bulletins. Well, maybe not today, but we do bulletins. There are those who hand out the bulletins. We've got worship and praise music. Thank you, musicians. People who clean the church. You know, the church has been as clean as long as I can remember. I've never come into church on a Sunday morning and say, you know, they should have cleaned this up more. It's always spotless. So thank you for those who do that. For Sunday school, we see the classes going on and Word of God is being taught and honored and people are praying for each other. What an important ministry, Sunday school. We have elders and deacon. Our deacon, Brother Harold, is traveling. Be back with us pretty soon, but what a faithful man, over 40 years serving as a deacon in this church. And then the fellowships. We had a lot of great fellowships here recently and more to come. I'm sure we'll hear more about that as the days go by. So whatever you're doing in the church, I'm sure I missed some stuff, but and thank you for being in the back, taking care of the recordings and all of that. Thank you for what you're doing in the church. God is honored by your service to Him. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's the other scripture that I brought up. And we have that. Now, talking about yielding to the Spirit and that sort of thing, did you notice that people in town don't know how to drive? When it comes to yield sign, they don't know what a yield sign means. So my cousin Mike was in town. He lives down in Wisconsin. And so we're at this traffic circle out by Stephen Richards. And we're sitting there coming off of Haloff Way. And the car goes by right through the yield sign, and another one, and another one, and another one. And there's like 12 or 15 cars that just blew right past us, and we're sitting there. And he says, boy, they don't yield around here, do they? And I said, yeah, they think they're yielding. They think yield means accelerate. And you know, the other issue is people who do yield, but when they're not supposed to. So you're going at the corner, you're going down Loop Road, going out the road, and then you come to the corner of Loop. So you're at the corner of Loop and Loop, you know what I mean? Over by St. Paul's. And if you're going to take a left and go to Super Bear, and it's a merge lane. You know what a merge lane means? You merge, you keep driving, you don't stop. And people stop there. And then you'll see a line of cars, and then people are honking their horns. And then finally, the person who was so afraid they're not going to be able to take their left turn to go over to Super Bear, they finally go. And so, you know, that's one of those things, one of my little pet peeves, but there are some spiritual applications to that. When I'm out there critiquing people's driving, it kind of reminds me, which I don't think that's a gift of the spirit, by the way. I don't remember seeing that in here anywhere. But it reminds me of Casey Stengel, who was the coach of the 1962 New York Mets baseball team, who lost 75% of their games. They won 40 and they lost 120. And in so one particularly frustrating game, when they made a bunch of errors and just completely blew it, Casey Stengel said, "Can't anybody here play this game?" So I think, doesn't anybody know how to drive? But so there was a time down south, I went the wrong way down a one-way road. Actually, there's been more than once. And so I was pulling out of this driveway and I went the wrong way down a one-way road. And I looked up and I saw the one-way sign and it's pointing that way. And I'm going this way. And then I looked up and there's this red car with a shield hanging off the visor, unmarked cop. And I looked up, oops. And then he just scooted past me. And I thought, well, if I could just make it to the arterial there, I can take a right and everything will be good. Well, I think that was a shield on the visor. And so I kept driving. And about 2 weeks later, or two blocks later, he pulls me over. And the first thing he said was, "Why didn't you stop when I was waving?" And, you know, he was pointing his finger and yelling at me to stop. And I said, "Well, I didn't know you were a police officer, sir, or else I would have." And he goes, "So when's the last time you got a ticket?" And I said, "May 22nd, 1977, sir." And he said, "Well, that's an outstanding driving record. You'd like to keep that intact, wouldn't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I certainly would." "Give me your license and insurance." I gave him the license, and he comes back and he goes, "Oh," this is down in Spokane where this happened. He says, "Well, you're from Alaska, and you didn't know it was one way. I guess it's all right." And so he let me go. It's not that I talked him out of it. It's just I was guilty, stone cold guilty, no excuse. I admitted, you know, how long were you driving the wrong way down a one-way street? Oh, about half a block. I knew if I could just get and take the right turn, I'd be all right. And so he says, "Well, okay, be more careful next time." He gives me my license back. And Martha's mom's in the back, and she says, "I knew he wasn't going to give you a ticket." I said, "Well, that makes one of us." But I didn't know that, but I got away. God has mercy. God has mercy. So anyway, so yield. What does yield mean in practice? Well, alertness, situational awareness. Slow down and look. Approach the yield sign with caution and scan for traffic in all directions, including pedestrians. And I thought of Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. "See then that you walk circumspectly," or drive circumspectly, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And so the idea of circumspectly is 360 degrees. You're looking all the way around and you're being alert, situational awareness. Next thing is to yield the right of way. If there is oncoming traffic, a pedestrian or a bicyclist who has the right of way, you must allow them to pass first. Consider others. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. James 4:10 tells us. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Next thing is you must be prepared to stop. You must be ready to come to a complete stop if necessary to avoid a collision. And I think about that in the sense of when we get tempted to do something, when our flesh raises its ugly head or there's some temptation from an external source, to remind ourselves we're dead to sin and alive to Christ, alive to righteousness. Romans 6, 8 through 14, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, and this idea of instruments of righteousness, I thought about the worship team. Did you know that the worship team are instruments of righteousness? You can be an instrument of righteousness even if you can't play an instrument. And I could tell you a story about that when I was playing clarinet for a very short time in school, and there was six I was playing the clarinet, and so I was challenging for the fifth chair. Okay? And so the other kid, he played the song. And okay, guy, it's your turn. Okay, and so I played the song. A bit of a stunned silence after I got done. And the kid, you know, kids are great. They just pop up and say it, you know. And they're like, did he play the same song we've been playing? And the teacher said, yeah, he just played it a little differently. So not all of us have that talent and that gift, and praise God for those of you who do. I did try to play guitar. I have an electric guitar, I've got a bass, and I've got an acoustic guitar, and I can't play any one of them. But I tried, and I posted something on Facebook, and our good buddy Larry Hibschman, he came back and he said, well, what you have just done there will never be mistaken for music. And I said, well, thank you, Brother Larry. He's always good for a good comment there. But so the bottom line with all this going on, I thought back to Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 8 is the key verse. Remember all the rotten stuff I started off with? Don't focus on that. We can't ignore that it's out there, but verse 8 tells us how to deal with it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so praise God. God is good. Let's just take a moment to pray. And this focus on, you know, through a lot of scripture out there, maybe one or more has spoken to you. Just take a moment and let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so grateful for your word that gives us joy, that gives us peace, that gives us hope. We thank you for your promises, God, that you have a kingdom that can't be shaken, regardless of what's going on here at earth. I thank you, God, for working in the midst of disaster and pain and suffering. And we pray for this gentleman, Lord, who lost his leg. We just pray for him, God, that he would be able to find you in his purposes going forward. Help us all, Lord, to be instruments of righteousness, to glorify you, that you get the glory, God, that we get the joy of serving you. And we thank you and praise you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. And now, Pastor Yu Ming, Brother Yu Ming, has a word for us.